Father, I thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, for all the great things that you mean to us and the victory that we have in Christ. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. And as we look into the perfect law of liberty this morning, the word of God, we are told and we know that the entrance thereof brings light and understanding. And so let it be today in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, today's lesson is your, and I've touched on this lesson before at our church here in Phoenix. But I wanted to bring it on this platform. Your adversary and your advocate. So let's first of all define what those words mean. Let's see what the Bible has to say about it. Hallelujah. So, you know, in the case of the adversary, an adversary, according to definition, is a person, group, or force that opposes or attacks. So an adversary is a person, a group, or a force that's in opposition and that attacks or attacks. It may also be known as an opponent, a contestant, a rival, nemesis, accuser, foe, or enemy. I mean, you can just see all the various attributes of what an adversary might be. Again, an adversary is a person or group or a force that opposes or attacks. An adversary may also be known or called an opponent, depending on the circumstances. Maybe a contestant against you in a contest. It may be a combatant, it may be a rival, it may be a nemesis. I mean, sometimes we call nemesis, you know, accuser, foe, or enemy. Now, in life, there are many adversaries, but Satan is your chief adversary. You know, that's why the Bible says that, look, rather than us thinking that we are fighting against flesh and blood, we should recognize that the force that is behind those things is the devil. The instigator is the chief adversary. Now, there are a lot of adversaries in life. Just because we say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, we shouldn't think that flesh and blood are not fighting you. But, you know, the spirit that is moving them is the evil one, the devil. So we recognize that. In the book of 1 Corinthians, I want to give these scriptures. I hope someone will help me post them because I'm going to approach this like a Bible study. 1 Corinthians, you know, chapter 16 and verse 9. Paul talks about many, you know, even though there was an open door given him, yet there were many adversaries, you know. So right away, I want to talk about that. And, you know, for the last few weeks, I've been talking about, you know, this package. God is doing some great things on the one hand, and then trials and testings on the other hand. You know, I mean, it's just like blessings and difficulties and challenges. It's like they go together sometimes, you know, kind of like night and day, you know, you go up and down. Paul says here, there's a great and effectual door that has been opened unto me. I mean, the Lord gave him tremendous opportunities in preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But yet, there were many adversaries. So we see that this concept is laid out right here. Many adversaries. Don't think of the devil as your only adversary, but he's the chief one. I'm going to go after him mostly today in this lesson. But, you know, there are many adversaries. So let's keep that in mind. Now, we'll look at some other scriptures where the Bible identifies various adversaries. You know, so, you know, we're looking at several stories in the Bible and different call-outs of various adversaries. But we'll come to the devil, who is the chief one. I'm going to deal with him last. In the book of Esther, chapter 7, verse 6, not in any particular order. I just, you know, put them down as I remember them. In the book of Esther, chapter 7 and verse 6. This is what Esther had to say about Haman. And you may know the story, at least we've referred to it multiple times. And I'm sure you yourself, you've read it perhaps many times. And Esther said, you know, when the king Ahasuerus, you know, asked her, who is the person and who is the one that presumes in his heart to do this evil against you? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. You know, so we see that right there, Esther identified this Haman character as the adversary and enemy. Put it right together. He was the one that was plotting not only to kill Mordecai, her uncle, but to destroy entire Jewish race at that time. So Esther called him out. This adversary and enemy is this man right here. All right. So you see that, you know, an adversary can be a human being. You know, the devil is tearing them up to do various things. But in this case, it was a human being. It was Haman, the wicked one that was plotting to destroy Mordecai and the Jewish race. Of course, we know the Lord did not allow him, you know, to succeed with those plans. Let's take a look at Psalm 74 and verse 10. Now, remember, I'm just calling out a few examples of places where the Lord gives us an understanding of who our adversary may be. In these few verses that I'm calling out, shows that our adversary is always our enemy. As I said, this adversary and the enemy is this person. Look at Psalm 74. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Again, you see that the adversary tied into enemy here. And again here, we see, you know, the thing that the adversary is doing is reproaching. In the case of Haman, adversary was trying to destroy. Here, the adversary is trying to bring a reproach. I mean, people have all kinds of adversaries, you know, that do, I mean, you know, that bring different things, a reproach at different times. You know, in the case of Hannah, who would later be the mother of Samuel, before she had a child, you know, her adversary was the other woman in the house, because, you know, it probably provoked her sore, the Bible said, for the fact that she didn't have a child. So, you know, she used that against Anna to bring a reproach. So to show you one way in which the enemy can use an adversary to bring reproach, just like this this chapter of Psalm 74 is talking about. You know, bring a reproach. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6. Her adversary also provoked her soul to make her fret, because the Lord has shut off her wounds. So he was a rival. You know, those women always try to be, you know, the better wife, the one wife that was loved more, the chosen wife, and so forth. So they competed, you know. We saw this, that we saw those stories in the life of even the patriarchs, you know, especially, Jacob, you know, all the, the struggle between, you know, his two wives, you know, this one would have this child and the other one would want to have that child. And he would say, yeah, you know, I prevailed against my sister, a troop cometh, and all these things, you know. I mean, they were even acting like adversaries against each other, competing on who's going to have the more children. My wife, my husband is going to love me more because now I've born him six, I've born him seven. I mean, I've done this and that, you know, and they became adversaries to each other, you know. So adversary can come in many different ways, you know. So let's not think of it only as the devil. Yesterday we covered, you know, spiritual warfare, but I'm bringing today, you know, these many aspects where adversaries can rise up, even through people. They can do that as well, you know. So now, in the book of Isaiah chapter 50, before I get to my real target this morning, which is the devil, I just want to show us a few things, yeah, because I'm approaching this as a Bible study. In the book of Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 8. Now, this chapter of Isaiah 50, very powerful, right? You remember, even in this place of Isaiah 50, I have given a, memory verse out of this place and so forth, you know. So, but let's look at the very next verse after the memory verse that I have given out in this room multiple times. Remember your Isaiah 50 verse 7? Which is, I call the declaration of faith. Well, the verse immediately following that says, he is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? You know, so we see on the one hand, he has some people contending with him. And on the other hand, he's looking for his justifier. Well, let us stand together. Who is my adversary? Let him come near to me. I'm going to be talking about that in a bit. You know, how that look. When we get to the devil's realm here, I'm going to show you what the meaning of this verse is. But let me just put it out right here in case I forget. You know, you can't fight that devil on his own turf. You need to fight the devil. Don't go into the devil's arena. You know, you let him come near to you. You stand in the word of God right here. You want some of this? Come and get it. I'm right here. I'm, you know, you got to cross the bloodline. I'm not going over there. I'm right here. You know, you want some of this? Well, I'm right here. You know, I'm right here. You know, so you stand here in the word. You stand in the light. You know, you don't go cross over to the devil and try to fight him under his own terms. No, you choose the battleground. Don't let the devil, you know, dictate anything to you. The devil would like to draw you in, you know, to his own battleground. And this is how all those little foxes, they attack our minds. You know, when the devil brings the anger, the emotion, the all of these things that he brings to try to draw you in away from the light, put you in this cloudy, muddy, dark situation. Because when you have anger and bitterness and all these things and unforgiveness and so forth, you are in the dark. You are no longer walking in the light. The devil draws you in with all those things, you know, so that you can't stand and fight him in your own arena. But if you remain in the light, as the Lord is in the light, you know, the devil has a much harder time, you know, trying to fight you under your own terms. You know, your terms are standing in the light. using the word of God. I've got the blood around me. You come get this if you think you want some, but he can't do it. But you see, if you become careless, you know, and you get drawn in by all the taxes of the devil, then you lose your advantage. Your advantage is the light. You lose that advantage. That's why Isaiah says here, well, let him come near to me. I'm not going there. I'm going to set my, you know, I'm going to choose the arena where we fight this fight. I'm going to choose right here. If you want it, come near me. You know, anyway, you know, so you see that. That's powerful stuff. You know, keep that in mind. You know, that's one of our punchlines for today. You know, you set the arena. Don't go after the devil in his own, on his own grounds. No. Now you stand right here in the light, stay with the word of God, and the enemy tries to entice you, try to draw you in, and try to destabilize you, try to make you go off kilter, you know, by bringing the bitterness, the anger, the unforgiveness, evil thoughts, the backbiting, and all of those things. You know, stay away from that. Stay away from it. Stay right here in the light. Hallelujah. That's how you fight and win. Let's read Amos chapter 3 and verse 11. I'm still coming to the chief adversary, but I'm just giving you, you know, all the aspects of how an adversary may work. You know, therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even around about the land. It's always going to be an adversary. It'll come up against you in many ways. And what are the taxes? He shall try to bring down thy strength. Well, your strength is in righteousness. Your strength is when you are in the Lord and in the light. The devil will attack that by bringing all the works of the flesh, the thoughts of the flesh, the very things the Lord told us not to do. The devil will try to draw you in into that and weaken you that way. You know, he shall try to bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. You know, the moment you lose your composure in the Lord and be drawn in and give in to the devil's tactics, you've lost your advantage. And you are likely to be defeated. You know, so there's always an adversary, and his plans are revealed in this Amos chapter 3 and verse 11. So he comes against people and so forth like that, you know, but before the end of this lesson, we will see the victory, you know, that we have. Okay. Now let's talk about the devil. You know, I said all of that to say that, look, just because we say we're not wrestling against flesh and blood does not mean you do not have adversaries in flesh and blood. Yes, you do. In fact, most of the time, their adversaries will appear in flesh and blood. There are always people who are rivaling against you, envious against you, contesting against you, you know, bringing false accusations against you. We heard some testimonies in the room yesterday, false accusations that went even up to the CEO and various things of the company. But they were all false. Those are adversaries, you know, but that devil is behind it. Get you all rattled, get you all riled up, you know, get you off your game. You know, that's why the devil is behind it. Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Talking about, you know, the victory. Of course, you know, in this Revelation chapter 12, starting from about verse 5, we see the depiction of, you know, the woman that's pregnant and trying to give birth. And we see how that the dragon is standing there, you know, trying to, you know, devour the child as soon as the dragon was born. I mean, the child was born. You see that in verse 4 of Revelation 12. And then we see that in verse 5, she brought up a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron and so forth. And the child was caught up unto God and to his throne. You know, then we see that what happened after that, that the dragon was cast out in verse 9. That old serpent, you know, called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God. You know, here's another thing that tells us that, look, God's focus is to bring that kingdom. And I'm going to go back, you know, in a few days and talk more about the kingdom of God, because sometimes we forget, you know, but this was his purpose, you know, and this is now being declared, you know, finally, you know, the salvation is come, strength is come, kingdom of our God is come, the power of his Christ is come, the accuser, he said, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, day and night. Remember I said an adversary can also be called an accuser? Well, this is the verse for it right here. And how does the devil accuse you before the Lord? How does he do it? It's not just that people think that all that the devil does in bringing accusations is to just say, well, you know, she committed this sin or she did this evil thing. Well, that's part of it. Most of the time, the way this adversary tries to bring accusation against you before, you know, God is to try to ensnare you by your words before God. You know, you remember Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2 says, you know, you are ensnared by the words of your mouth. Well, ensnare is not a good thing. Ensnare is never a good thing. You know, so, you know, that scripture right there is not talking about the positive side. It's talking about the negative side of how the devil would take that word, you know, before the Lord and say, well, you can't do that for her. I mean, see what she said with her own mouth, you know. So that's how the accuser, most of the time, Even if you are walking in righteousness, doing the right thing, keeping the word of the Lord, and you are not living in sin, and the devil will still accuse you by your words. You know, so Proverbs chapter 6 verse 2 tells you that. He'll take those words before the Lord and say, look, you know that you are, you know, you always stand by your word, and you are a righteous God. But look, she praying, but she had declared something else with her mouth. So you can't do it for her. That's accusation. All right. So I want you to recognize that. Don't think that it's only when you come and say, oh, she did this wrong thing or she did that wrong thing. No, even if you are not doing anything wrong in those ways. But when you say the negative thing with your mouth, a devil will take it and use it to accuse God and, well, you can't do that. You'll be in violation because she had declared something contrary to your word. She's believing it. She's saying it in her heart. I'm saying it, but she's using her mouth to say something else. So you can't do it. It's a violation. That's how he, you know, accuses you before God. You know, so be careful now, you know, what you say. You know, I just thought I'd bring that one out. And that's another, you know, punchline there to reveal to you how the accuser works. But here's the best one that describes the devil as our chief adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. And I know you all were waiting for me to read that one. You know, and the Peter is telling us here how to be careful and how to be vigilant. You know, be vigilant. Be careful what you say. Be careful what you do. Be careful how you walk. Be careful how you hear. You know, I mean, just be vigilant all around. Because, you say, be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil. You know, so right now here, he's pinpointing a specific adversary. And well, this is your chief adversary right here. He's called the devil. He's going around as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. You know, and some of you may have heard me say this all the time. The good news is he cannot devour everybody. is only seeking whom he may devour. Now, if he can devour everybody, then he would not need to seek. He would just be devouring everybody as goes along. But he can't do that. You know, he's on the people that he can devour are, first of all, the people who have stepped out of their own boundaries, right? You step out of your boundaries, you're trying to go out, or you get drawn in into the devil's arena. The Bible even says that, look, when a man, you know, falls into sin, let him not blame God for anything, because he's drawn away of his own lust. You know, and any kind of enticement, you know, the devil entices you to give in to the works of the flesh, give in to anger, give in to bitterness, give in to hatred, give in to backbiting, give in to, you know, false accusations, give in, listening to, you know, to talebearers and all kinds of things. You know, and the devil succeeds in drawing you in and you fall into those things, you know, then... You know, that makes you a target. So be careful now. You know, you've seen, you know, if you've watched those things or you've seen it in life, in real life, you see how, you know, when the lion or the leopard or tiger or any of those animals that like to prey on the smaller ones, and they're hunting for food, and they see a group of deer or any of those things, you know, together, they can't really go after them. When they are clustered together like that, they come down to the water to drink. You know, the lion or cougar is, you know, hiding, you know, crouching down, looking for whom he may devour. And he doesn't know whom he may devour because they are all together in a crowd. You know, kind of like in a group like that. They're clustered together. They're in a herd. And he can't really figure out who to, because he knows that they are protected by those around them. But the moment one of them goes astray, leaves that herd, wanders off on its own, he's dead meat. There is nothing that's going to save that one. You can run all he wants, but this guy, this cheetah, this panther, this puma, the tiger, the leopard, the lion, they can run and they can fast. I mean, they're fast and they know they zero in on that thing and it's dead meat. So that's basically what happens. Looking for whom he may devour. And when he zeroes in on one that is a careless one that's gone astray, then he is finished. You know, so this scripture calls out the devil as our chief adversary. He's always going around looking for whom he may devour. But let's see what the Lord, you know, has done for us against the devil. Before I get there, let me give a quick definition about an advocate. We've talked about the adversary. Let me talk to you briefly about an advocate. And then we're going to break it down and see what the Lord of the Bible has to tell us about the adversary. And even your advocate. So here is a definition for advocate. An advocate, right, is someone who pleads another's cause or who helps another by defending or comforting them. An advocate is also someone, not just plead, that may actually fight another's, you know, they can actually fight for someone else. They are called advocate, you know, sometimes, you know, and they may be a champion of a cause, you know, called advocate. An advocate may also speak up for those, I'm just using natural definitions now, and things I picked up from the Bible here. I mean, from, well, a Bible dictionary and also regular dictionary. You know, an advocate may also, you know, speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves or for those who are destitute. You know, so I'm going to give you some scriptures for that. But unlike adversaries that are many in life, you are not likely to have many advocates in life, because you know, nobody is really going to go out of their way to go to bat for you. You're going to find very few advocates in life. You know, but those of you who listened to the series that I taught on wisdom way back when, and called out prudence and how you should choose your friends and who to surround you yourselves with and who to get away from. You know, one of the main points there, one of the categories of that I brought out of people to surround yourselves with are those who got your back, who will fight for you or speak for you or defend you even when you are not there. Now, that's an advocate. You know, that's an advocate. Now, an adversary, of course, will stab you in the back. Now, or even stab you to your face, whichever way. But, you know, an advocate will fight for you, will speak for you. I mean, may even, you know, try to defend you even when you are not there. That's what an advocate does. Even in the, excuse me, in the court of law, you know, advocate, maybe a defender, and so on and so forth. You know, they try to, you know, defend their client and so on, and speak for them and all that. Well, like I said, you're not going to have too many advocates, whereas you have a lot of adversaries. You're not going to have a lot of advocates, because most people will not, you know, go to bat for you. They just don't care anyway. You know, most of the time you are on your own. But occasionally, you know, God might raise up a good friend or someone here and there. Remember, Jonathan was someone like that to David. You know, Jonathan was the one that said, look, he said to him, is that this man has not done anything for you, against you. What are you trying to kill him for? And Saul was so angry. Not only did he try to kill, David? He tried to kill even Jonathan, threw a spear at him as well. What are you talking about? You know, you're doing this to your own hurt. You know this man is going to be king against you, you know, and yet you are, you know, supporting him. He's going to be king above you and so forth, you know, and all that. But Jonathan was an advocate for David. And he would even put his life in jeopardy to try to save David's life. You know the story, and I'm not going too much into that today. Well, let's talk about, you know, how you can speak for others, how you can defend others, even those that don't have the ability to defend themselves, or those who are called destitute. Here's a good scripture for that. Proverbs chapter 31, we read verses 8 and 9. Remember, I'm doing this as a Bible study, so I want to give you these verses for you to refer to. But I'm coming after the devil in just a minute. Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9. And he says, open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Well, those who are destitute, those who cannot speak for themselves, speak on their behalf. That's what the scripture is saying. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. Now, that's an advocate right there. You can play the role of an advocate. You know, and this scripture is right before the section that talks about a virtuous woman. Most people, when they go to Proverbs 31, They're only reading the part of the virtuous woman. But right here, just before he goes into that, it's telling you how to be, you know, how to conduct advocacy. You know, so you can be an advocate for people who can't speak up for themselves. You know, you can stand up, you know, for people who are being bullied and things like that. You know, so that's an advocate. Someone who, and if somebody is saying something that you know to be untrue or unfair, and they are saying it behind someone else, well, you can either be an adversary and join in that, or you can become an advocate and speak up against it, you know, and say, no, you can't say that. You don't know that that's true. And if it is true, well, let's bring him and you say it in their presence. That's the way you shut them up. You know, when you frown, you know, when you frown against that, that'll get rid of them quick enough. They're not going to come near you next time with it. But when you lend ears to all those wild accusations or just crazy stuff that people say about other people, you know, even if they were true, what business do they have telling it to you? You know, I don't need to know. I'm on a need to know basis. That's what we talk about when we talk about discretion. So you go, you make your face like a flint. You frown against it. They'll get away fast enough from you. But on the other hand, you know, you can advocate the cause of someone even behind their backs. You can speak for someone or, you know, in their presence, you know, either way, you know, can step up and help them when they are defenseless, you know. So that makes you an advocate. And remember, when you frown, you know, against, you know, somebody who's spreading nonsense, you are likely to stop them in their tracks. You know, so the, they call a tale bearer or something like that. Somebody that bears tales. And some people have no business other than bearing tales. You know, they're always talking about something that somebody else is doing, something that is of no concern to them. You know, that's what they are always doing. And, you know, don't engage in that at all. You know, that's none of your concern. You know, you send them away. Scripture says in Proverbs 26 and 20 that, you know, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. So don't give fuel to the thing. When there is no tail bearer, there is no strife. Strife will end and so on and so forth. Well, that's not really my subject today. I don't want to go down that line. We've covered those in the past, but I may come back and talk about those things in the future. But today, I just want to show you the difference between the adversary and the advocate. Now, let's go and look at your chief adversary here and call him out. See what the Lord has done against him. Your chief adversary is Satan the devil. Your chief advocate is Christ himself. So we're going to compare, you know, what the Bible says about both these entities. Let's look at what the Bible says about Satan. There are five things, there are more, but I have condensed it to five things that I want to call about here at the devil. The Bible says about the devil. And each one of them, to make it easy for you to remember, each one of them starts with a D as in devil. So I'm going to be talking about the devil, and I'll give you scriptures for it. A devil has been disgraced. A devil has been dethroned. A devil has been disarmed. The devil has been defeated, and the devil has been destroyed. So I'm going to give you scriptures for those five things. Each one of them starting out with a devil. So you know how to put the devil in his place. The devil has been disgraced. Glory to God. So let's look at some scriptures. And we're getting into the serious part of this now. All the other stuff was the Bible study part, just to, you know, lay a foundation. Let's get into the serious part of this lesson now. In the book of John, chapter 12, let's take a look at two verses there and see what the Lord has to say about the devil. Glory to God. You know, so the devil doesn't like these things when you expose him like this, you know, but I don't care. He can go down to hell if he wants. Now is the judgment of this world, Jesus said, John chapter 12 and verse 31. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Glory to God. And if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. So the devil doesn't like to hear that he's been cast out, but he's been disgraced. But, you know, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it to you, and you can use it as your ammunition. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. We'll see some things that the Lord did point blank against the devil. You know, we are told that the Lord blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Let's read it. Blotting out the handwriting of, well, let me read it from verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened, talking about Christ, what he did for you, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That's already forgiven. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers. When you spoil something, that's like, you know, you just disgrace it. And he made a show of them openly. He didn't do it in a corner. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So we see the devil has been disgraced. The devil has been dethroned. In the book of Luke chapter 10, verse 18, I'm going to go through this rest of these scriptures quickly now. Luke chapter 10, verse 18, the Lord said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, Satan, he sat pretty in the heavens. You know, he said, well, you know, I'm going to ascend to heaven, the sides of the north, and make my throne like heaven and all of that. I mean, like God's, you know, and so forth. He said that in Isaiah chapter 14, we can read verses 12 to 15. This is what the devil thought of when pride entered into his heart in the beginning. And he said, I will be like the Most High. I'll do all these things. You know, I will ascend to the sides of the north, and so on and so forth. You know, how art thou falling from heaven? You know, he used to be close to the throne. He was vice regent. You know, and that's Isaiah 14 and 12. Lucifer, he was called. How art thou cut down to the ground, which we weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. Well, you know, I will exalt my throne. He had a throne, actually. Above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mound of the congregation. In the sides of the north, I will ascend. I mean, look at all these. I will. I'll be like the Most High. Well, that was his first mistake. You know, don't you ever compare yourself with the Most High. Then the Lord said, no, you're not going to be like the Most High. I'm going to cast you down to hell. Glory to God. The sides of the pit. So that's it. A devil has been dethroned. Praise the Lord God Almighty. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 17 and 28, 17 and 18 also tells us the same story. You know, I mean, he even, you know, says here that, look, your heart was lifted up because of thy beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. This is Ezekiel 28, verse 17. You know, but he said, therefore I will cast you to the ground, lay you before kings, and they may behold thee, and so on and so forth. You know, so we see that the devil has been dethroned. Glory to God. You know, this one was called, in this chapter of Ezekiel 28, just you say, oh, who is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the anointed cherub that covereth, who used to be even in the garden, he said. Verse 14 says, you know, you are the anointed cherub. You are in the mount of God. You walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You were perfect in all your ways until the day iniquity was found in you, and so on and so forth. So, you know, exposing how he had lost, and the Lord had cast him. That's the devil lost, and the Lord cast him down, dethroned him. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. The power has been given, and Jesus has taken that power. All power in heaven and on earth is given unto me, Jesus declared. The devil has been dethroned. Same Revelation chapter 12 that we read earlier, you know, the devil, he was cast down to the earth, and he went in anger against the remnant of the seed of the woman. Now, the devil has been discerned. Number three, he has been disarmed. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Jesus proclaims, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And now I have the keys of hell and death. You know, because Jesus went after that devil. He whooped him. That's right. And he spoiled the spoiler. He got the keys of hell and death from him. You know, Hebrews 2 and 14 says, the Lord destroyed that devil, and through that he delivered those who all their lifetime were subject to the fear of death, you know, bondage because of the fear of death. Well, Jesus got the keys of hell and death from the devil. Glory to God. He has been defeated thoroughly. You will see that, and he was disarmed. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 tells us that, you know, how the Lord did it as well. Glory to God. He said, the Lord ascended up on high, led captivity captive. In other words, he took, you know, the one that he spoiled the spoiler, basically. Let's put it that way. And so on. So the devil, he has been destroyed, and he has been defeated. He has been dethroned and defeated. Revelation 12 verses 7 to 11, which we read before, he's been defeated. And he has been destroyed. Now, let me dwell a bit on this destroyed part. Hebrews 2:14, which I just read, he said, the Lord destroyed the devil and delivered those who are subject to fear because of the fear of death. Well, he also said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, well, for this reason was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And here is my question, ladies and gentlemen. If that was one of the purposes that Jesus came to perform or fulfill, did he do it? You know, did he destroy the works? Did he destroy the devil? You know, did he do it? Because he said it is finished. So if that was in his sight to do that, and we are told that it was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Did he do it? Absolutely. He did do it. But Jesus said, it is finished. So we see that the devil, you know, has been disgraced, has been dethroned. That's why the Bible says, casting down imaginations, everything that is sitting pretty and sitting in loftiness and thinking I sit a queen and I sit here and there a king. Well, not over me, not over my household, not over my children, not over my grandchildren. You don't. You've been defeated. Glory to God. and you take your stand, and you don't let the sickness, the devil, or any disease or anything that the devil can use in his, you know, as his weapons, they cannot, you know. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, behold, I give unto you power, glory to God, over all the power of the enemy. Serpents, scorpions, all these things, tread upon them all. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. You know, so we can go on and on and on, but not said, because I want to say some things about our advocate as well. And time is far going. So let me switch to the advocate. You see enough about the devil, you know you have the victory over him. Now, what about Christ, who is our advocate? Well, let's see some things that the Bible says about him real quickly. Christ has been exalted far above all principality and power. Whereas the devil was cast down, Jesus was exalted, you know, and he's been given a name above every other name. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read verses 19 to 23. Powerful stuff about the Lord here. He says that we need to understand the exceeding greatness of the power of God, you know, and his working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality. Now, whereas the devil was cut down, see that Christ was exalted above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, whether it's called Satan, Lucifer, death, sickness, disease, leukemia, cancer, whatever name it is named, you know, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under the feet of Christ, gave him to be head over all things to the church. And the church is his body, you know, and if we are his body, then sickness does not belong in us. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, so these are some things, compare what God has done in Christ. You know also, in Philippians 2 verses 5 to 9, he also talks about Christ being given a name that's above every name. Christ has been given power, all power in heaven and on earth, which Satan previously claimed to be his own. Remember, in the book of Luke chapter 4, verse 6, Satan challenged Christ and said, look, all these things are mine. And if you would bow down and worship me, I will give them to you, for they are mine. And that's what the devil said. He said, all these power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me. Well, he usurped it, you know, through trickery and everything. And to whomsoever I will, I give it. I mean, he said this thing to the Lord, and the Lord didn't, you know, say he didn't have it. But he's a liar and the father of it, you know. If you therefore will worship me, he said, all these shall be thine. Well, Jesus had a plan of how he was going to get all those things back, but he wasn't going to give in to what the devil was suggesting. He was going to pay the ransom and strip the devil of this power that he was claiming to have. And so whereas the devil was claiming that he had all these things, Jesus turned around after his resurrection. He said in Matthew 28 and 18, all power in heaven and on earth is given to me. Well, the devil thought he had it at one time. But now Jesus declared that he, Jesus, now has it all. And Christ has abolished in his flesh enmity and law of commandments that was contained in ordinances against us. That's in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse, you know, we read the same thing in what we read in Colossians, you know, how he put it all, I mean, all the ordinances and so forth, and how he nailed it to the cross. We read that already. But here's another good verse for you, if you're taking notes. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. You know, these are the things that Christ has done for us. So you'll be assured that when the accuser is trying to accuse you, you can say that Christ has already abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments in ordinances and so forth. He has done that. And so we are free. Glory to God. We also see that not only he did that, but he also has abolished death. It's what the Bible says. You know, Christ has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. You know, this is the end game. You know, death has been abolished. And if we can believe it, Jesus said, well, he that liveth and believeth shall not see death. And he asked Martha, do you believe this? Well, that was difficult to swallow, you know, for her. But Jesus said that's the case. He has given this power and authority over the enemy that he now has. He gave it also unto us. We read that already in Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Now, what about believers? We've talked about our adversary. We've talked about our advocate. Well, where do we stand in between these two then? These two giant forces. Well, the believers, here is our place. We are no more darkness, but we are now light in the Lord. You know, so Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that Christ has removed us from the power of darkness, and delivered us from that, and has translated us into the kingdom, of the Lord. So we're no longer under darkness. You know, that's a powerful thing if you recognize that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7. I'm going through this now quickly. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7 says that, you know, we were sometimes darkness. I mean, this is powerful stuff. This is not even saying that we were in darkness. We know we were in darkness, you know, but we were even darkness itself. But now we are light. Hallelujah. So don't let the devil pull any of that darkness stuff over you again. You know, you are no longer darkness. You are now the very light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Hallelujah. So we are now light, and we should walk in the light. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Romans 8, 16 and 17. We are now heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ means everything that Christ has. You know, one time Jesus said, all that my Father hath is mine. Well, you know, if everything that the Father has is his, and we are joint heirs with him, and that makes us, everything that the Father has is ours as well. It is for us. In fact, that's what in Luke chapter 15, the story of the so-called prodigal son, that's what the Father said to the elder brother that remained at home, you know, when he was grumbling, when the Father threw a feast for the other one that came back. He said, look, Father said to him, look, all that I have is yours. It's already yours. You know, you could have taken it. So all that Christ has is ours. This is the secret that God has given us. Powerful stuff. Now, and we shall reign with him. But we know that in order for us to reign with him, we must also suffer with him. We covered this a few weeks ago. Philippians 1 and verse 29 says, it is given unto you on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for him. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 talks about, you know, this kind, you know, of, we must be ready, you know, ready, because he says, if we suffer, then we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. So, same thing is said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. If you are going to live righteously in Christ, you are going to suffer persecution. So we know that these are all the things. We are called to reign with Christ. we are also called to suffer with him. Now, we also have been made to sit together with him in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. We are seated already in Christ. Now, notice it's in Christ. It's not exactly just seated with him. No. If you are seated with him, you may walk away, but you are seated inside of him. Wherever he is, there we are also. God has raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 and 6. And as long as we remain in him, like John chapter 15 talks about, if ye abide in me, you know, then, you know, you will be pruned and you will bring forth more stuff. But if you don't abide in me, you'll be cast off as a dead branch and so on. So we must abide in him. And if we are in him, then we are already seated in him in heavenly places. And what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. You know, now, verse 2 of it says, well, we are already the sons of God, even though it doesn't quite look like it yet. But never mind. You know, he's working on us, and we're coming into that fullness of his image. So, ladies and gentlemen, let me wrap up the summary of what we've talked about today. We've talked about our adversary, you know, and that indeed there are many adversaries. And sometimes even human beings can be used of the devil to become an adversary, an opposer, you know, somebody that's a combatant, somebody that's a rival, somebody that's trying to do you evil, you know, trying to make sure your life doesn't progress. Sickness can be used in the hands of the devil as an adversary as well, you know, and all that kind of stuff. Failure, disappointment, all the tools. But the devil himself is the chief instigator, and he's also called an accuser of the brethren. We've exposed, you know, all that the Lord has done against the devil. You know, how that the devil has been, you know, disgraced. How that he has been dethroned, how that he has been disarmed, how that he has been defeated, and how that he has been destroyed. And then we talk about Christ being our advocate, the one that speaks for us. Yesterday we talked about Christ fighting our battles, you know, making it about him fighting our battles. Well, an advocate is somebody that will fight on your behalf. And so Christ is that advocate. You may have some advocates in life. And God may raise up a true advocate for you. There won't be too many, you know, but, you know, he himself will be your chief advocate. Now, on the other hand, there are many adversaries in life. We read that in 1 Corinthians 16 and 9. Many, many adversaries. The devil himself being the chief of them all. And then we come down here and see all the things that Christ has done for us and even our position in him, so that we now know the authority that we have in Christ. You are empowered by this knowledge to know that the devil is a defeated foe. That's it. Let's not empower the devil again by giving him, you know, using our words to give him power. It is our negative words that gives the devil power when he tries to go up against us before the Lord. So, well, see what they said, and so on and so forth. You know, so, you know, or see how they are acting, you know, if you are not walking in the light, you know. So we walk in the light and put that devil to shame. And we remember that Jesus has given us power over all the power of the enemy. And so no matter which power the enemy has, sometimes the devil has power over death. He thought he did. Jesus whooped him, got the keys of hell and death from him. And but, you know, it's like, you know, we talked about those, you know, about 3 or 4 days ago, I forget. We talked about, you know, when we talked about open ye the gates, that those gates, when the Lord opens them, they are those hinges that try to close them up again. The devil will go away for a season. He tries to come back. And every time he comes back, you pummel him down again with the word of God. So this is the victory that we have in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. How that God exposes who the enemy is. It's the devil himself. He walked through people, but it is really the devil. And how that Christ is our chief advocate, the champion. Whereas the devil is advocating against us, the Lord is forever making intercession for us, standing before the Lord and making intercession for us. Isn't that beautiful? You know, Bible says because he lives as a high priest. Let me read Hebrews chapter 7. When I was hurrying, I forgot to read that. But let me just quickly read it before we wrap it up. Hebrews 7, verses 23 to 25. You may remember when we did the Hebrew series. There are many priests in those days, but they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking about Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's always there, constantly as our advocate. When the devil brings up that accusation to you, to say against you, that see what she spoke with her words, see what they did and so forth. The champion, on the other hand, covered with blood, stands up and shows the Father the bloodiness. You know, and say, look, I redeemed them by my blood. And so the Father sees you through his blood, and it doesn't matter what the enemy tries to come up. And the Lord will be that advocate for you, whereas the devil is trying to be your adversary. Consider the two of them going up head to head in a court of law. Devil bringing all those accusations against you, and Christ, your chief advocate. And at the end, each one of them giving their closing remarks. And the Lord showing his pierced hands and showing blood gushing out of his sides and showing all of that, you know, and how he paid the price and saying, by this ransom that I paid, you know, you have declared that their sins are washed away and that you will remember them no more. Glory to God. Well, we ought to give the praise and the glory to the champion. And he won in that court of law. You know, he always wins. And we have the victory in him. Father, we thank you. We give you the praise and give you the glory. Thank you for this understanding who we are in Christ. Understanding, knowing our enemy. Know your enemy. We know our enemy and we know how he has been defeated. We also know our advocate. We know the things he has done for us. And we walk in this victory. And we give you all the praise, all the glory for ever making intercession for us. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.